I want to start a series this morning that I've been thinking about a lot. I think it's a well overdue. I'm calling it Rethinking Religion. I think we need to rethink religion, or at least the way we talk about it, the way we practice it. Is it possible that the thing that used to be abundant and a source of great comfort and solace, strength, has over time become something that has become more and more desolate, irrelevant, maybe even harmful? I think it's time we rethink what we say when we say religion. If not for ourselves, our neighbors are telling us that. In preparation for this, to several groups I would talk to, I would say, tell me, when you think about someone who's religious, what kind of words come to mind, especially, religious or spiritual? And there would be lots of different conversations around this, and people would say, well, it depends on what you mean by this and what you mean by this. Yep. But what do you think people hear when they hear that? And while spiritual people were open and generous and accepting, more and more in this column over here of who's religious, what does it mean when somebody's religious? Words like rigid, narrow, judgmental, fearful. When we say the word religion, this is what is being communicated, whether we like it or not. I think it's time we rethink religion. Our own tradition invites us to do the same. This is the 500th year of the Reformation, the experiment that is called the Protestant Church, of which we are a part of. The motto throughout that time in the last 500 years is this wonderful Latin phrase, which basically means reformed and always being reformed or always reforming. In other words, the things that used to work may not work. We need to keep rethinking them to see if why we do what we do, and should we be doing something else? Rethinking religion. At the very core of it, it's what Jesus invites us to do. In this story that we have, it's called The Woman at the Well. If you open your Bibles and you look at it, it'll say, this is the encounter with the woman at the well. If I were the editor of the Bible, because that wasn't the original stuff that was in there, that was added later, I would say, how to rethink about God, because everything you thought about God is probably wrong and you need to rethink your religion. They didn't ask me. So they asked me at the well, and that's true enough. It is a conversation that starts off with Jesus asking for a drink of water, and then it turns a corner very quickly. We're no longer just talking about physical thirst. Jesus asks for a drink of water, and the woman says, well, listen, why would you be asking me? You're a Jew. I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. What she didn't say, but it was implied, I'm an outcast in my own village. You are a Jew. You are a rabbi. Why would you even be talking to me? And behind that answer is tons and tons of religious talk of what separates us. Jew, Samaritan, teacher, commoner, male, female, someone esteemed, someone who's on the outside. Every one of those categories has to do with the way we talk about and think about religion. Rather than attack that, Jesus just does what Jesus often does in these stories, if you read them, is what Jesus does is it doesn't go here, he goes underneath here and talks about the real need. It talks about what's really going on. So often when we have these conversations, it's so hard to talk about where we're vulnerable and where we are thirsty, and so we will argue about religion. And Jesus gets right to the heart of it when he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. It's not computing. Doesn't compute for her, doesn't compute for the disciples. At this point, it's not computing for anybody. She answers, how can you do, you don't even have a bucket. The well's deep. How can you give me any kind of water? And Jesus persists. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. This conversation alone, let alone our own experience, would suggest that we need to rethink religion. We need to rethink why religion fails, and when it fails, why it does. And at the same time, how does it in fact fulfill and sustain? And what are the characteristics and qualities? And I want to pick up the imagery of this passage. The woman talks about buckets, and Jesus kind of keeps going with that image, but he's not talking about a physical bucket. A bucket in this, for the purpose of this story, is what I'm equating to religion. Here's what I mean by that. Religion has to do with all the practices, the beliefs, the rituals, the habits that we do as we try to get our arms around this idea of the divine, our arms around of God, the arms around what does it mean to have meaning in life, of a purpose, of the things that nurture relationship and compassion, forgiveness, generosity, the thing that inspires and opens us up to wonder and gratitude. And it can't be just free-floating. It's somehow it has a container. Religion is the container that it comes in, but the content is this living water. Here's what I mean. When we are arguing about, boy, the time, I really love the old hymns. Why don't we sing more of the old hymns? Or conversely, why do we ever sing any of those old hymns? They're not relevant. I want to sing something that's over here. What we're really talking about is the container. Because within that hymn, whether it was old or new, there was the experience for us of a taste of this living water. A taste of the experience of the presence of God, and it meant something to us. But rather than talk about that, we refer to the container that it came in. The content's not the same as the container. When we talk about I like this version of the Bible or that version of the Bible. What we're really talking about, there was a time in our life when this version of the Bible, the Word of God, spoke to us so directly that we want to go back to it. But we're focusing not on the living water. Again, we're focusing on the container, the bucket. When we talk about liturgy, I like formal prayers. I like informal prayers. I like churches that are this way. I like churches that are that way. We're all talking about our own experience and how we have experienced God. We're talking, though, about the container. We're talking about buckets. In this passage, it has to do with thirst. It has to do with the spiritual thirst that is in us. And too many times, people will come and they'll say, in one way or another, whether they even know it or not, they'll say, I am thirsty. I am dying of thirst. And what they get instead of living water is a bucket or an argument about which bucket is the right one. So we get this one. Well, here's a bucket. Here's the right bucket. And then someone will say, no. What I really need is that you don't need that bucket. You need the old-time bucket, a wood bucket, because that's where it really comes from, because that's everybody knows that's where it tastes the best. And somebody else will say, no. That's old-fashioned. That's not even hygienic. What you need is a clean, galvanized, thoughtful, sensible bucket. That's what you need. And then someone, no, you need a modern, you need a plastic bucket because that's more modern. I hate plastic buckets. I'm not going to go there if you're going to serve water out of that. I want it water here. And then somebody will say, well, you need a bucket that relates to millennials, so it really needs to be more, you know. Does any of this sound familiar? Does any of this sound like any of the last time you argued or had an argument with somebody who was talking about the longing for living water, the longing for the presence of God in their life, and somehow, what we did is we got arguing about the buckets. Now, you could just as easily say that's a Presbyterian bucket, a Methodist bucket, a Catholic bucket, an evangelical bucket, a liberal bucket, a contemplative bucket, a noisy bucket. None of them are wrong. But they can all be distractions. When we talk about our theology, when we talk about the words about God, those are containers by which we convey or hope to convey the presence of God. But oh Lord, it can just as easily be dusty and dry and irrelevant. It can just as easily be used to weaponize a bucket so we do harm and we never ever get to that deep inner thirst in our soul. I am still thirsty. Is it any wonder why more and more people are leaving church? Not because they don't believe in God. They just find that I came looking, I came hungry, I came thirsty, and all I got was an argument about which bucket was the right one. Religion fails when we make the bucket the object of concern, and so miss what is right there in front of us. When we are arguing, as this woman does, where is the right place to go and worship? Which hill? You guys worship down there. We worship here. Which is the right one? She's referring to a 1,000-year-old family argument back when the kingdom split about which was the right place and the only place where God would come and be worshiped. And she's missing the very presence of God right in front of her. Not only that, not only do we miss the presence of God that's right here, it's just a short drive from which is the right church, which is the right hill, which is the right language, to starting to drive vans through whole crowds of people in the name of God, of instituting pogroms to eliminate and decimate whole populations in the name of God, to blowing people up, to alienating people, to outcasting people, to marginalizing people, all in the name of God, all in the name of which one's right, which is the right bucket. No wonder so many people say, I am not religious, I am just spiritual, because they have had it with this stuff. It's harmful. It has become irrelevant to my life. And oh God, I am still thirsty. All the more reason that we need to take what happens when religion actually fulfills what it's supposed to do, because it does that too. The point isn't to try to get rid of it. The point is to somehow revitalize it, rethink it. The word religion in the Latin, two words, religio, religament. Ligaments are the things that hold bones and muscles together. It is when religion is to religament ourselves, is to reconnect us to ourselves, to God, and to one another. What are the practices? What are the habits? What are the thoughts that help you do that? Because those are the ones we need to concentrate on. Those are the ones that bring life. Those are the ones that somehow make us aware of who God is and what God is doing in our midst. That's an interesting conversation. All the rest of the conversations actually end up being really boring. When someone wants to get me involved in a conversation anymore about theology and which this doctrine and this way, I try to respond if that's what they're really asking for. But when I sense it's going deeper than that, and what they're really doing is trying to argue about buckets, I find myself just going cold inside. I can't tell you how boring those conversations are, because it leaves us thirsty. It doesn't solve anything. But you talk to me about what are the places that speak to the dry places of my soul. What are the things that connect me to meaning and purpose? What are the things that connect me to my true self and God and to one another? What nurtures compassion and generosity and joy and wonder? Man, that's an exciting conversation. If it isn't for us, it ought to be at least for our children. What are those things? What do we need to rethink so that we can reconnect? Jesus says to the woman, listen, God is spirit. It doesn't have to do with which hill, which mountain. It doesn't have to do with your Jew or Samaritan. It doesn't have to do with this way or that way. God is spirit and has to be worshiped in spirit and truth. What are the things that do that? What are the things that quench thirst? Over this next 6 weeks, I want to raise those. And they're not as exotic as they sound. In fact, most of them are embedded in one way right in front of us in movements of worship. But sometimes when they become rote or we just forget them, we just go past them. So I want to highlight some of the things. The very least that they're supposed to do, the very least of what worship is supposed to do, is wake us up to the presence of the Messiah who's right here in front of us. The very presence of God, the living water that is being offered right now. You don't have to go anywhere, it's right here. You don't have to get anything, you just have to receive what's already being offered. Particularly for my own life, I have found that to be true when it comes to prayer, specifically things like contemplative prayer. Over the years of my life, I have found more and more places where I draw water for my soul there, and I have found that in other people. My wife Leanne and I taught a class the last couple years in a couple different ways. We've had over 100 people together as we're reimagining God and pulling into some of those places, the deep wells of the presence of God, and being aware of, and how do we tap into and be aware of that presence. We have a whole team called Growing in Everyday Spirituality team, guest. They're going to be part of worship here. In fact, we conclude each of the sermons over the next 6 weeks with what's called an abiding prayer practice. All of that is a way of helping us rethink. And it's adding something that I believe that is actually critical here in this time and place. I want contemplative prayer to be as much a part of the DNA of this place as service is and as community is. You can't imagine New Hope without people engaged in service. The word was used today a couple, three different ways already. It's part of our DNA. Community is another, the way that we care and share with one another. It's part of us. It wouldn't be us if we didn't do that. What I'm hoping is that part of prayer and that contemplative prayer and that openness to God in new ways becomes just as much a part of our DNA as those other two things. And it's not replacing one. It's more like a three-legged stool. You need all three, particularly if you are people who like service. Because if we just do service and we don't replenish the well, if we don't draw from, if we don't nourish that inner thirst, then we get dry and we get thin. And then our service just becomes an extension of ego. Same thing with our community. Then it just becomes something that's comforting and internally focused. Plus, it's an experience. It's a way to experience the presence of God that's here. I have not always been good at this. I'm still not what I would call good at this. But to me, it's the most exciting kind of venture. And it starts here with Jesus' conversation with this woman, but it goes back even deeper. It goes back to Exodus. It goes back to Moses, who's confronting God, and God wants to send Moses and create this people and send them to a promised land and this nation. And Moses asks the question, who are you? What's your name? I got to go back and tell my people something. Back in those days, that was a religious question because it was a container. Here's the description of this God. This is the God of the Nile. This is the God of the sun. This is the God of the moon. And at first God says, I'm not going to tell you. It's none of your business. But Moses persists, and in Exodus 3, this conversation, and as best it can be translated into the pages, it's Yahweh. Now, some really bad translations just didn't know and didn't understand the rules of Hebrew. That's where we get the word Jehovah from. Completely missed it. Part of one of the reasons we miss it is because it was considered a name that was too holy. You can't say this name because it's God's name. But that never quite satisfies. Like, well, then if you're not supposed to have it, then why did God give it? Did God just give in? The clue for me came years ago when listening to a rabbi and some of the Old Testament scholars saying, actually, it's not that the name is too holy, it's unpronounceable. And that what you find is, rather than trying to contain God or give Moses a handle, he says, what we call Yahweh, he says, it's better translated as breath. In other words, as you breathe in, you go, what's your name, God? How brilliant is that? What's your name? I want to get a handle on you. It is my name is just as present, as ubiquitous, as intimate as breath. It is uncontainable like breath. It is essential. Every time you breathe, you are praying, you are saying God's name. That's amazing to me. It's God's way of saying, you need to rethink your religion because you can't get your arms around this. All you can do is experience this. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be rethinking religion. We're going to be rethinking the things that we do, what helps, what doesn't help. We're going to be looking at the things that we should keep or that we need to let go of. We're going to be looking at the things that are embedded right here in our own practice. It's a way, it's an invitation to wake up to the presence of God. And while there's lots of different permutations of it, at least for today, it may be something as simple as breath. That's where we're going to pause this morning. Leanne's going to come up and lead us in a prayer that is a breath prayer, a very short exercise. For some of you, this will seem, you've done this before. Others go, this is brand new. It's just an introduction as a way of trying to experience the God who's already here.